thank you this morning for the fact that you are alive. And as a result of that, you have given us life in its fullness. That we don't have to live life defeated. Rather, we live in light of your victory. That our heads could be held up high. That even in the midst of chaos that is around us, we know it is not permanent because you, Jesus, are victorious. You have conquered death. It has been defeated. And we are alive in you. Thank you, Jesus, for that life. May we be reminded of that this morning. God, I ask that you would continue to reveal yourself to us. God, I ask that you would comfort those who are mourning this morning. God, I ask that you would bring peace to those who are stressed out, who are confused. God, I ask that we would trust you. Give us the capacity to be present with you as you are present with us right now. In your name, we all said?
Amen.
Amen. Well, before you sit, we're just going to stand the whole time. I'm just kidding. You're like, what? I'm out. Before you sit, why don't you just say hi to someone? You can give them a high five. It don't matter. Whatever it is, just say hi to someone and then take a seat. We're a family here. That's how we roll. Okay. How are we doing? We good? Are we awake? Rise and shine? Good? You're in the dark? It's all good? Don't worry about it. That's what I'm talking about. It's awesome. Don't fall asleep. I can see you. No, I'm kidding. I yell. It's all good. You're not going to fall asleep. There's no way. We are in the middle of a series where the idea behind this series is to immerse ourselves into the reality of Jesus's time where he's on his way to Jerusalem. And so last week we looked at how Jesus mentally prepared his disciples for that reality, because his disciples did not fully understand what Jesus' mission was going to pan out to be. Their idea of a Messiah was that he was going to go into Jerusalem, he's going to take over the rulership, and he's going to put his throne in place, and they're going to be victorious, and it was going to be fantastic, and the kingdom of God was going to come, so on and so forth, which, yes, it was going to happen, but not just like that. In fact, Jesus was going to Jerusalem not to live, but to die. That victory had to be dealt that way, and they didn't quite fully understand that. And so Jesus was mentally preparing them for that reality. And we're going to continue on in Mark, and we're going to look at the next chapter in Mark chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 9, verse 30. So we're going to start. He's going to continue to talk about this very reality, that he is soon going to die. And they can't quite comprehend it. They don't quite understand it, because there's this attitude that Jesus has that they're not fully getting. And Jesus is going to begin to talk about this attitude within himself, why he's doing this, and how this attitude is essential, not just for the disciples to partake in, but also for us when it comes to our lives today. So, here's how the story unfolds. Mark chapter 9, verse 30 says this. It says, leaving that region being Caesarea Philippi, modern Israel. You look at today, it's in the northern part by Lebanon. It's up in the north part of Israel, modern day Israel. So they're leaving the northern part, that region, Caesarea Philippi, and they're traveling through Galilee. They're going to end up at Capernaum, and Capernaum's on the seashore. It's on the side of the west side of the Sea of Galilee. So they're up here, and they're going to go here. You like that? Cool? Like my map? Fantastic. Okay, so Jesus didn't want anyone to know he was there. He's already well known. He's already popular, especially in Capernaum, because that's where he did a lot of his ministry. So he's very well known. He didn't want anyone to know he was there. Why? Because he wanted to spend more time with the disciples and teach them. He knew that they don't fully comprehend what he's about to do. And so he's going to take more time to talk to them about what he's going to do. In fact, in the account in Luke, he says, when he begins to teach them, he says, listen to me and remember what I say. Pay attention, listen, and remember. In other words, really open up your ears and really, really try to understand and comprehend what I'm about to tell you, because this is really important. And so he says this. He said to them in Mark 9, verse 31, that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies, which is himself. The Son of Man coming out of Daniel chapter 7, which is a reference to Jesus, the Messiah. He says he will be killed, but 3 days later, he will rise from the dead. Verse 32, they didn't understand what he was saying still. And Jesus knows that. However, they were afraid to ask him what he meant. And there's many different reasons why they could be afraid when it comes to that. For one, Jesus just told them the same thing, basically. And so they might be a bit afraid of like, oh, he just said it. And I'm like, I don't want to like say it. Well, I don't really understand. Like, I'm a bit afraid. But they also are a bit afraid because they don't, man, Jesus said it, saying it again. I think he really is serious about this. And the implications of that is daunting. We don't really know what's going to happen. Jesus is really saying, is he really going to die? If he's really going to die, what is going to happen? Why have we been following him for the past 3 years? This is not panning out the way we anticipated it. They're afraid. And Matthew's account says that they were grieved. They're afraid. They're grieved. They know that Jesus can raise people from the dead, but what happens when he dies? Who's going to raise him? Right? There's all kinds of emotions. There's all kinds of things going on within them because they just can't believe this news. And the same goes for us when we hear shocking news, like a loved one passing away or some news that we have a sickness or someone has a sickness. It's when we hear that news, we're in shock and we say things like, I can't believe that. I can't believe it. There's no way. It's not supposed to be like that. And that's where they are. That's where they are right now. They just can't believe this news. The story continues as they head directly into Capernaum as they're traveling. It says, after they arrived at Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, what were you discussing out on the road? But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. So somewhere along the lines, you feel me on this? Somewhere along the lines, Jesus is pouring out his heart, saying he's going to die and he's going to rise again, that this is how the kingdom of God is going to come. And in their deeply grieved and moved emotional state, I don't know, there's many different reasons why you could possibly be this way. Maybe it's a coping mechanism, but somewhere along the lines, they get into a discussion, a heated debate. Maybe Peter's like saying, hey guys, just want to let you know that in that kingdom that Jesus is talking about, I'm the man. You, not so much. I'm it. Yeah, right. What are you talking about? I'm the beloved one. I'm John. Look at me, right? It's like they start like debating who's the best and whatever it may be. And Jesus asks them the question, hey guys, what were you talking about after I just talked about what I'm going to do? What were you talking about, huh? Silence. Silence says a lot, doesn't it? Nothing. They didn't say anything. In Matthew's account, he talks about how they broke the silence. And what they were really debating about who was greater was this. The disciples came to Jesus and asked in Matthew 18:1, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's what they're looking at. Not just who is greatest in general, but in the kingdom of heaven, who is going to be the greatest? In other words, who's going to have the highest status? Who's going to have that prestige? In the pecking order of the kingdom of heaven, who's going to be the man next to you? I want to be that guy next to you. Who's going to be that guy? And what Jesus does here is pure genius. Because what he's about to do is he's about to show them his very attitude as it pertains to why he is going to Jerusalem. It's another teaching moment so that they can begin to grasp the reality of the kingdom of heaven, of what true greatness really looks like. And so in verse 35 of Mark chapter 9, it says that he sat down. Now back then, as teachers, he being considered a rabbi, as teachers, when they taught their disciples, they sat. For whatever reason, we have reversed that now to where you sit, I stand. I think we should go back and be biblical and reverse that. That's fantastic. So what Jesus would do when he wants to make a point, he would sit. And when he sat, their ears opened up because he's had something important to say. And so he sits down and he begins to share something so radical, so contrary to what anyone in that culture, and even for our culture for that matter, thought of when they thought of the word greatness, or what it means to be great. This is what he says. He says, whoever wants to be first must take last place. I can imagine the disciples going, here he goes again. What is he doing? Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be what? The servant of who? Everyone. Everyone means anyone. And to be the servant of everyone else. Greatness does not exist when you prop yourself up and make your name great. Greatness, as he's saying, exists when you lay down your life for another, when you serve them, when you prop them up. And we see that, don't we? We see that in history. We see people who have lived their life saying, I'm going to use my gifts, my talents, my things, not to serve myself, but to serve other people. And as a result of that, society says, wow, look at the great things they have done. Now, ultimately, when you look at this verse here, what Jesus is saying, that's what Jesus is doing. He is going to the cross. He is going to the cross to serve humanity. He is laying down his life for us. That is the greatest thing we have ever seen in history. And we celebrate it continually, week in and week out, because it is the greatest thing ever. The problem, though, what Jesus is seeing here is he's knowing that there's this thing called everyone, that it's not bad to serve those who we don't mind serving. But when he puts everyone, that means anyone. And I don't know about you, but that's very difficult to serve everyone. Particularly if you could think about people that you don't want to serve. Yeah, that person too. No. How is that possible? And so what Jesus does here, and the genius of his teaching, is that he uses an example of someone that was considered in that culture lesser than. Someone who in that culture was seemed as just like, oh, we don't serve them. They're just, you know, they're lower on the totem pole, so to speak. Jesus brings this kind of person in to make an example, to show them that when I say everyone, I mean anyone. This is what he does. He says, then he put a little child among them, taking the child in his arms. And I could just imagine Jesus sitting here, having a child in his arms right here. Jesus being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who's got the highest prestige and status, if you want to go from that realm, right? He is sitting eye to eye with a child who is considered to have nothing. They have nothing, no rights, nothing in that culture. Lowest on the totem pole. And Jesus says this. This is so important in verse 37. Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf does what? Welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also the Father who sent me. So what Jesus is saying here, if you could just take children means lesser than, who people view them as lower, like subhuman, like half human, like literally they are kind of like half humans, but in their minds, they are half humans. They're just not like, you know, all that we just, those people. If you take children and you equate that to that, and you begin to think for yourself, and this is a sobering thought, begin to think for yourself, who is it in your life, even for myself, who is it in my life that when I see them, I automatically categorize them in my mind lesser than me? That's what he's talking about here. And what he's saying here is when you welcome someone like that, by welcome, that Greek word means to accept them. It has this action of extending your hand out and receiving them. that when you welcome them, people who you deem lesser than, when you extend your hand out and you pull them in as family and look them in the eyes and get to know their name and get to know their story and begin to serve them, when you welcome them, you welcome Jesus. When you welcome them, you love Jesus. You see how powerful that is? When people are seen for who they truly are, humans, all on an even playing field. When we love others like that, we are showing our love to Jesus. But again, that is all fine and dandy in theory, in talk. Talk is cheap. We could talk all day long. But it is incredibly difficult to be able to do that and to get into that place to make that happen. Ultimately, that's what Jesus is doing, right? While we were still sinners, he died for us. While we were still sinners, not when we got everything right. No, while we denied him and rejected him, he died for you. Why? Because you're worth it. In that attitude, in that mindset, in that kind of receiving of that kind of radical love, we take that within our own hearts and extend it to even those that we may deem lesser than and welcome them in and love them in that way. How is that physically possible? It is not on our own. That's what the Spirit of God does within us. And there's this attitude that the Spirit of God begins to produce in us to make that happen. And in Matthew's account, he gives us that answer. Matthew 18, verses 4 through 5, same story. He says this. So anyone, Jesus says, so anyone who becomes what? Say it with me here. As what? Humble. As what? As humble as this little child is the what? Greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. Right there, humility. Our treatment of other people stems from our mindset about them. And we can be like the disciples, and we can have a mindset that is self-focused, that is looking at life from a perspective on a scale where we size everyone up and who's greater, who's lesser. Or we can do what Jesus is saying here, and we can have the mindset of humility, humbling ourselves. Humility is painful. Humility is hard because it requires sacrifice. Humility is really difficult to do. It's difficult to be humble. I mean, just the fact that it's like if you get done with the end of the day and you look at yourself in the mirror and you're like, man, I was so humble today. So proud of myself for that humility that I exuded today. Fantastic. It's like you can't even go there. It's like you can't say it. It just is. It shows up. Humility is hard to define. A lot of times we equate humility with being shy or passive or reserved or quiet. That's not what humility is. A lot of times we equate humility with self-deprecation and self-doubt, where someone comes up to you and says, hey, great job. And you're like, oh, you know, it's not me. It's this. It's that. You know, I'm nothing. That's not humility. Having a poor view of yourself is not humble. In fact, actually, that's pride. Humility doesn't mean putting on a humble demeanor, because to be humble, we don't have to convince ourselves that we're someone that we're not. With humility, we can be honest about our gifts, our strengths, our experiences, and also honest about our weaknesses, our faults. We can have an honest view of ourselves. Humility gives us a right understanding of who I am and who you are. Humility gives us eyes to see that we are no greater than anyone else, that we all are on an even playing field because we are all made in his image. That's why Jesus used the child as the example, because a child back then had no accomplishments, no portfolio, no nothing. One child was no greater than the other, and that's it. I look at my daughter, and she sees people as people. That's it. And I watch her, and it's like she interacts with whoever it is. Doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter where they're from, doesn't matter what they look like, doesn't matter about anything. It's just another person. That's all she sees. What if we could see like that? As a child sees another. Because when it comes down to it, just because we've done things in our lives, just because we have things, just because we have this amount of money, just because we live in this location, or just because we have this or that or the other, or we know that person, doesn't make us any lesser or greater than anyone else. So greatness is not about how much we have or about who we know or many other things that we may deem that's great. Greatness is not about how many Instagram followers you've got or how many likes you get on your Facebook posts. It's not about those things. Greatness is not about propping ourselves up. Rather, greatness is about humbly serving those around us, everyone around us. And when I say everyone, I mean what? Anyone. Humbly serving them out of the love that Jesus has given us. And the Spirit of God will empower us to be able to make that happen. Humility enables us to love others regardless of who they are, regardless of status, rank, or position. Humility grants us the capacity to view everyone as equal, that we are all made in the image of God, and that we're all loved by Him. Some of us, I think, need to hear that again. I'm going to say it one more time. We are all equally made in the image of God. We are all equally valued by Him. We are all loved by Him. There is not a human being out there that is half human or half made in His image. We are all fully made in His image. Granted, there are some people who are not children of God, and God has commissioned us who are to reach out to them so that they could see themselves from this light. Do you see that? How freeing that is. With humility. Humility liberates people from having to compare themselves with others and frees us to love everyone equally. You know how subtle comparison is and what it does to our relationships, in our marriage, with our friends, as we compare their parenting style or their marriage or this or that or the other, as I compare my teaching ability with so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, does that do any good? No, it does not. Humility liberates us from that kind of comparison so that we are not in competition with one another, but we're able to freely love each other and see each other on the same spectrum. Humility is about having the right perspective of ourselves and others as loved and valued by our Creator. We become humble as we are with the one who has lived a humble life, the one person who has lived it out perfectly, and that's Jesus. And as we are with Him, He begins to show us, teach us, and we begin to experience what humility looks like. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, you must have the same what? Attitude that Christ Jesus had. And this is his attitude that he had. Though he was God, and he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. We may have in our minds things that we think we should cling to because we have X, Y, and Z. Give it up. He gave up his divine privileges. We give up our privileges. He took the humble position of what? A slave. The King of Kings becomes a slave. For who? You. Me. And was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross so that we could have life. And life in abundance. He humbled himself so that we could be welcomed in to his presence. We didn't have to do anything to be welcomed in. Rather, he freely extended it where we are. And that kind of love, that kind of humility begins to work in our hearts, and we begin to extend that kind of love to the other, especially those that we deem as lesser. And when we get to love like that, I'm telling you right now, living a life that is not about me is fantastic. And we know it, right? It's like I love Christmas morning because I have all these gifts that I've given to my family members that I love, and I love to see them open up that gift, right? I'm like, yes, we live every day as if it's Christmas morning because we are living in light of the greatest gift that we have ever received. Hello. And guess what? We get to share about it and say, hey, look, to our friends, I got a gift here, guys. This is all about Jesus, and it is fantastic. You got to have it. It's the best gift ever. And we get to watch them experience as they begin to open up that gift and receive this radical life giving love, that there's no more comparison, that we're not backbiting, that we're not gossiping, that we're not trying to prove each other. Rather, we're all accepted and loved and gifted and valued in His eyes. The freedom that happens in that. And here's the beauty of all of that, is in the next few weeks, we have this thing called Easter. And Easter in our culture is a time where people who don't go to church show up. Okay, so I got something, I thought about something, our team, we've been planning on this, we've been praying for it, and I think this would be really neat. Because who in your life doesn't know about this gift? They need it. They need an opportunity to hear it, to experience it, and I believe they will 3 weeks from now in this place. So with that being said, you'll see a white strip of paper. This was not to reserve your seat. This is for a purpose. What you're going to see on stage here, so we're doing a lot of new stuff here. We're changing some things up because we're all about timing and planning things out. We actually have been planning a long time for this and finally got it to all work out. So we're going to have a whole new lighting system that hasn't been here for a long time, and the stage will be back next week, and you're going to see a bunch of things that are going to be different here. What's going to happen is we have thousands of these that are stapled like this that are going to be in the back here that we're going to be hanging up. Just a side note, if you want to help us out, we need help. There's going to be 16,000 of them. We need to hang them up. They've already been stapled, so you're good. Okay? So we have a bunch of these that are going to be up here. So here's what I'm thinking. What if we took one of these and we wrote down a name or names that we have been praying for so people who don't know Jesus can come to know Jesus on Easter Sunday? Write their names down as we go back into worship. And when we're done, you can drop it off. We'll have a wicker basket in the back here. You can drop it off in there. And what will happen is we will take those, we will staple them, and we will put them in the backdrop of our stage set design so that when you come on Easter Sunday, you will see one of those on there is filled with people that you've been praying for. And oh, the beauty of that as we see that and then see them come to accept that kind of radical gift. That those people, yes, those people in your life, in my life, Jesus saw them, and you know what He said? You're worth dying for. For us, He said, you are worth dying for. On the cross, He died for you and me so that we could have this life, and He extends that out. And it all came because of this attitude of humility as He laid down His rights so that people could encounter love. May we lay down our rights so that those within our realm of workplace, neighborhood, family could experience this radical gift. Amen? Amen. All right. Also, this, service times, all the good stuff that we got going on, just in case you want to keep it, that's what we got going on. So the next few weeks, we have Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter services all right there. All good. So there you have it. Okay? No excuses. Let's make this happen. All right. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You so much that You don't just tell us, what to do. You show us how to do it. And not only do you show us how to do it, we're not even alone in doing it. Rather, you give us your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit, you have empowered us to be able to make it happen. And so we rest in you this morning. And God, I ask that you would work within our minds of who we deem lesser. And give us eyes to see them as you see them. May we not have a rejecting kind of spirit, but a welcoming spirit. May we live our lives not being known for what we are against, but being known for what we are for. May we love people as you have loved us. And God, we pray for those that don't know you yet. We pray for our family members and our friends who don't know you yet. And we ask, God, that you would reveal yourself to them on Easter Sunday. And may that be the most celebratory, most awesome experience as they come alive in you. Love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.